Now, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What a blessing peace is. What a blessing to have peace in your marriage and in your home between parents and children and brothers and sisters. What joy when there's peace in the church. What joy when there's peace in the land. Often we find peace to be rather elusive. Strife, contention, bitterness, sometimes outward war is found in marriage, the home, the church, and the land. And that's more and more the case today in our society. Peace is really a blessing of God's grace. You see, apart from God, there is no peace. No, not any real and lasting peace. Apart from God, life is characterized by strife and conflict and war on every level. When God saves us in Jesus Christ, He brings peace to our lives and He transforms us into peacemakers who then also find and enjoy true and lasting peace. And what a blessing that peace is. An observation was once made that peace and unity is sort of like your health. You don't appreciate it until you don't have it. In this seventh beatitude, Jesus speaks of peace and peacemakers. Recall that the Beatitudes here are the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the theme of which is the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus emphasizes the character of the kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness. And in these Beatitudes, Jesus describes the spiritual characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. These are not characteristics that they have because of their natural birth, but only because they are born again in Jesus Christ. And they are, among other things, peacemakers in Christ. And we're told what a blessing it is to be a peacemaker in the kingdom. Peacemakers shall be called the children of God. And so we turn our attention this morning to the blessedness of the peacemakers. And again, who they are, first of all, and secondly, what is their blessedness? True peacemakers, peacemakers in the kingdom, are those who make peace, first of all, with God. The key to all peace on any level is, first of all, to have peace with God. The Bible calls God the God of peace. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That God is the God of peace means that perfect, true, lasting, genuine peace is first of all found within Himself. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no conflict there. They're not warring with each other. They live in perfect harmony and unity, in peace with each other. And for that reason, God is also not only the creator, but the source of all peace. He's the author of all true peace. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." And that means, therefore, that if we're going to find real peace on any level, we must first make peace with God. There are many who seek peace on an earthly level and ignore God. God is not in their life. Well, He is, but not in a positive sense. He's there in a very negative sense. They want to ignore Him. They trample underfoot His commandments. They take His name in vain. They're not working to serve Him. They're self-serving, self-promoting. But nevertheless, they want peace in their marriages and peace in their home and peace in society and peace among the nations. And when all these efforts of peacemaking are made apart from God, they're all doomed to failure. And we can see that all around us. If you will have peace on any level, it must first be peace with God. He is the source of all peace. And peace with God is something that every man, woman, and child in history needs to seek. On account of our sin, there is no peace between God and us. When we fell in Adam and joined with Satan, the archenemy of God, well, that was not an act of peace, was it? It was an act of war. We joined with God's enemy to overthrow him. And part of the punishment that God gave to us was this. He took away the good gifts that He had given to us that made us His image bearers. We lived in harmony with God in the garden through Adam. We had peace. He took it away. He made us depraved so that through our natural birth we can do no good. We're inclined to all evil. We're rebels. We hate God. We're striving always against Him. We're always contending against Him and His law. And so there's conflict. Conflict between fallen man and the holy, righteous God. And that's not a good position to be in. You want to contend with God as His enemy? You'll never overcome Him. You're always doomed to failure. The results are devastating. War and conflict among yourselves in this life, and the horrible wrath of God to come. When there's war between God and man, it only means man's ruin. And therefore, everyone needs desperately to make peace with God. And that can be found only in Jesus Christ. For peace to exist between God and you, God and me, God and anyone, two things have to happen. First of all, the offense of our sin and rebellion has to be overcome through a perfect sacrifice where God vents His wrath against our sins so that He is appeased. There must be a perfect sacrifice for sin. And then there must be a complete transformation so that we are changed from haters of God to lovers of God, enemies of God to friends of God. Changed from being rebels to being complying and obedient to Him. Those two things, a sacrifice that appeases God, a transformation in our lives. Can you do that? Can you make peace with God that way? Of course you can. No one can. No one can provide the sacrifice that appeases God. No one can change from an enemy of God to the friend of God. A leopard can't change his spots, says the prophet. Neither can we change of ourselves. Ultimately, therefore, all peace must come from God. And he has, as the God of peace, he has sent his Son into the world. He has chosen his people. He will live with them forever in peace and love and harmony. He will not allow them to be destroyed in his wrath. And so he sent his Son to make satisfaction in their place, to take the guilt of their sin upon him, to bear the punishment so that God is appeased, and then on that basis to transform his people from haters to lovers, from enemies to friends, from rebels to humble servants. And that's what God has done in Christ. We read in Colossians 1, verse 20, this, starting at verse 19, and it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be in things in heaven or things in earth, and you, talking to the Gentile church, that were one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he reconciled through the blood of the cross. He has made peace. And that's why Jesus is called in Isaiah the Prince of Peace. You know, I feel rather bashful about this. Isaiah 9, verse 6. You kids learned that in catechism. I know that too, but I can't get it started unless I look at it. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God sent his Son into the world to be the Prince of Peace. So what did the angels say at and sing at his birth? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. There you find a loving God reaching out in the power of his grace to make peace with his people. And it's only in that light that we can understand that the citizens of the kingdom are peace makers. They are not peacemakers in that they initiate peace with God. They can't. All peace among us and God, with us and God, is originated with God. He initiates it. He carries it out. He performs it. But we are peacemakers in that we seek the peace that God provides in his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, the citizens of the kingdom, that's you and me, are born again. We've been transformed by the power of grace. That's key to making peace with God, because the born-again believer has been so transformed that he sees his sins, he sees his natural relationship to God as enemy, as conflict, and he does not want that. He wants to have peace with God. And so by faith and in the power of the Word, he's led to the cross with confession of sin, with godly sorrow. He sees himself as spiritually bankrupt. He mourns over his sin. He seeks the righteousness that God provides in Christ by faith, clinging to the cross to find forgiveness, find reconciliation with God. and being forgiven and reconciled to God, he continues to stand at the foot of the cross to find the power to turn from sin, to walk in God's ways, that he can live at peace with God. In that sense, he's a peacemaker with God. And let's make that real in our lives. When we sin, God testifies in our conscience. Our souls are troubled. We don't have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let's, through faith, be peacemakers. I have to go to the cross now. I have to go to God through the cross. And I want to make peace with God. Put this aside. Take care of this matter. Turn from my sin and turn unto God to find a relationship of peace and unity and love. That must characterize our lives as citizens of the kingdom. But the citizens of the kingdom are also peacemakers, and they make peace with their neighbor. That's what we're called to do. Romans 12, verse 18, "And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Romans 14, 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Hebrews 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." That's God's calling to us, with whom he has made and established peace. He says, "I am the great peacemaker. I have drawn you to myself so that you have laid hold of it, and you have in my work become peacemakers with me. Now, you must turn and go and make peace with those around you and live in peace with those around you." You know, there are those also in the church who are always living in conflict. They're contentious. In their marriages, they're always the source of trouble in a marriage, or in the family, or the church, or the Christian school, the community, the workplace. They got a chip on their shoulders. They're quarrelsome. They're hard to get along with. There's something wrong about that. There's something wrong about that. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Not just your friends, not just people who treat you nice, not just people who pat you on the back, but with everyone around you. As much as possible, live peaceably with them. Don't be a brawler. Don't be ornery. Contentious. God, the great peacemaker, when he draws us unto himself in peace, says, "Now I want you to reflect this and your peace with me by being at peace with others as much as is possible and lies within you." Now you understand that citizen of the kingdom is a peacemaker with the ungodly in a different way than he is with his fellow citizen in the kingdom. Make peace with all men as much as lies within you. You know, there can be no peace with the ungodly as long as they remain in their wicked way of life, of rebellion and hatred against God and His church. There's always the inclination of those in the church to be peacemakers with the world in the wrong way. You find it on an individual level. You find individual members of the church finding their friends and their close associates with the ungodly. They run with the crowd of ungodly people. There's the inclination of many churches to have a false peace with the world. In fact, we see that in the Reformed Presbyterian Church world as a result of the almost universally accepted error of common grace. If you haven't gotten and read Professor Engelsma's book about Christianizing the world through common grace, get it and read it. It's an eye-opener. God is gracious to the ungodly, and therefore He, through them, produces many wonderful things that we can build on. That's common grace in its more advanced form. And therefore we should, in many, many areas, as the friends of God, with our arm around the world, walk forward, building together for the Christianizing of society. They make friends with the world, and the results have been devastating. They haven't Christianized the world. In fact, with their close affinity to the world, they've brought worldliness into the church and wreaked great havoc. But that's happening. You cannot be at peace with the world and remain at peace with God. James chapter 4 spells that out very clearly. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, he's talking about those who are spiritual adulterers because of their relationship to the world. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a basic principle that we must understand here. And so therefore our calling is, when it comes to the wicked world, as citizens of the kingdom who are at peace with God in Christ, to contend against the world. Jude verse 3 says that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The Christian faith delivered over centuries to the saints is being attacked with the attempt to destroy it and to destroy the church, and we must contend for it. And that means contend against those who would destroy and corrupt the truth, whether they're in the church or in the pagan or in the ungodly society. You watch the national news. That's not objective reporting. They have an agenda. And their agenda is to undermine the truth of Scripture. We must contend for the faith and contend against that kind of stuff. When in the workplace or in the community we run into others or movements that seek to undermine the truth and the church, we must contend for the truth, but contend against these enemies of God and of the Scriptures and of the church. In harmony with that, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword." Yes, he's the Prince of Peace. Yes, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill through this babe of Bethlehem. But as he brings peace to his people, he also brings a sword between them and the ungodly. And so how is it that we are peacemakers with the ungodly? Not that we cozy up to them. Not that we join cause with them arm in arm. But that we try to bring them to Christ, that they may find true peace with God, and thus with us. And we bring them the gospel of peace. That's a common phrase to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of peace. And you know, if you're going to bring the gospel of peace effectively to the enemies of God, you must behave yourself properly. You mustn't be arrogant. You mustn't have a chip on your shoulder. You mustn't be contentious in the wrong sense. You must be civil, even to the ungodly. Of course you must. And you must show them the love of Christ by returning good for evil. You must be there to help them when they're in need. And the Lord may indeed open the door as you bring the gospel of peace to them, so that they can make peace with God in Christ and can join us in true peace. That's how we are peacemakers with the world. And among the citizens of the kingdom mutually, well, we are not only able to live in peace, true peace, but we must. The citizens of the kingdom are those who have, by the power of grace, found the peace of God in Jesus Christ. Daily, through the power of the Word and Holy Spirit, they go to the cross to lay before the feet of the cross their sins and plead for forgiveness and for a transformed life. Daily, they make peace with God. That's not only the source, then, of peace among themselves mutually, but the fact that they can at the cross make peace with God demands that they live in peace with each other. But notice, we must be peacemakers, even in the church and in the kingdom. You know, when we're in heaven and the work of God is perfected in us, and we don't have our sinful nature that's always getting in our way, we aren't going to have to make peace with each other. It'll be there. There will be no strife, no conflict. But now we have to make peace because we're imperfect as yet. And if we're going to have peace in our marriages, in our homes, in the church, in the school, it requires a considerable effort, a lot of work. We must be peacemakers to have peace. And how are we going to do that? There are people who find peace elusive. They're always at war with somebody, in their family, in their marriage. Seems like they can never get a hold of it. Maybe they don't even want it. Maybe they don't even think it's important. But they aren't able to grab it. How do you make peace and maintain peace in the church and kingdom of God? And the answer is by manifesting the virtues described in these Beatitudes. Peace and being made a peacemaker is put towards the end of the Beatitudes because it's the culmination and the result of everything said before. If you want to be a peacemaker, you first of all have to be poor in spirit and see your spiritual bankruptcy. You can't be proud and haughty, thinking you've got it all together. You've got to see yourself for what you are spiritually. You've got to be one who mourns over sin and truly grieves over your own sin. And then that leads to meekness. Remember meekness? It doesn't always have to go my way. My preferences, my rights aren't the most important thing. You are. And I'll gladly give up what's rightfully mine if it helps you. And I will return good for evil. That's meekness. You want to be a peacemaker, be meek. And those who are that then hunger and thirst after righteousness. If your hunger and thirst in this life is for a good time, is for wealth, is for entertainment, is for pleasure, that makes for war and conflict. You want to have peace? You must be one who has a deep hunger and thirst for the righteousness God provides in Christ, a righteousness that covers your sins, that makes you right in before God and enables you to live righteously according to the law. And in that connection, you must be merciful, full of mercy. You must be pure in heart. Your purity mustn't just be outward, a sham, a thin veneer, but it must be heart deep, so that your heart is filled with love with God and love for your neighbor, pure. And then you can make peace with those in the church, and live at peace with them. And that's our calling. Be peacemakers. And the peacemakers find great blessing, for they shall be called the children of God. Implied here is the truth that peacemakers are the children of God. Apart from what they're called by others, they are the children of God. A child is one who reflects his parents. He's the image of his parents. He has their looks. He has their personality, their quirks, their mannerisms. It's been 21 years since I left Hope Church. I go back there, and all those young people were born after I left there. They say, "Hi, Reverend Slopsma." "Well, hi." "Well, who are you?" "Well," they give me their name, and all of a sudden, "Yep, I can see that. You belong to so-and-so." You're their likeness. Well, if God reaches out in Christ to make peace with us, in the process, he makes us his children. In Christ, and on the basis of his perfect work, he adopts us, because naturally we are born the children of the devil, who has paternal rights to us because of our sin in him, in Adam. God adopts us. As he makes peace with us in Christ, he transforms us into his own likeness, so that we are his image. And out of that work of adoption, and out of that work of a new birth, arises the virtue of being a peacemaker. Peacemakers are the children of God. The fact that they can make peace, true peace, and the fact that they do make peace and keep peace shows how they reflect God. They are His children. But now the Beatitudes go beyond that and say that the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. To be called something in the Bible means to bear the name of something, to be acknowledged as, because that's what you are, and because that's what you are, and that's how you're acknowledged, that's how you're going to be treated. That's what the idea is. For example, we read that in James chapter 2, verse 23, this: "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Well, he was the friend of God. But more, he was called that. He was acknowledged and recognized as that by God. God recognized him. He's my friend. He was recognized by others in Canaan, where he lived, sojourned. Here is a friend of Jehovah. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? The wayward son who asked for his part of the inheritance. His father gave it to him. He went away and he wasted it in riotous living. And all of it, finally, he finds himself in the pigsty, eating the husk that he had to feed the pigs. And he says, "My servants, my dad's slaves have it better than I am. I'm going to go back to him and plead for mercy and see if he will take me back as a servant." And so he goes, Luke 15, verse 19, "And when his father comes out to greet him, he says, 'I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" I've lost that distinction. I don't have a right to be acknowledged and treated as your son anymore. Just treat me like a hired servant. Hire me on. Well, to be called the children of God means to bear the name, child of God, to be acknowledged as one of God's sons and daughters and be treated as such by the world. By the world. The world recognizes that the true peacemakers who have made peace with God and Christ and show that in their living by how they act towards God and how they keep His law and how they behave towards each other in marriage and how they maintain that in their marriages and among each other. The world recognizes that. These are God's children. And you think they would be delighted, you think they'd be jealous. Well, if God's working in their hearts, then they see that and God will use that to draw them. But with a wicked, hard heart, they hate that. They hate that. And the more we show ourselves to be true peacemakers and the children of God, the more they will persecute us. And that's why the last parable, beatitude that we're going to treat tonight is persecution. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's how the world responds. They know. They know. Their eyes are blind. It just amazes me how that the world can look at the church and see marriages that work and families that are functional. And know our peace isn't perfect among ourselves, but we get along. And you think that they would say, what can I learn from you folks? But they don't. It just angers them. As their marriages fall apart, their families are more and more dysfunctional, there's more strife in society, and they'll look every which way except our way and the way of Scripture. And it angers them that we're here. That's amazing. But that's the blindness of unbelief. The peacemakers will be called the children of God by the world and be rejected. The true peacemaker will also be called the child of God by his fellow saints, to be recognized. You belong to the family of God. You are a true friend of God. You are a true friend of us. Let us live together. Let us work together. Let us build together. That's beautiful. But most importantly, the peacemakers are called the children of God by God Himself. Think of a father or a mother who joyfully acknowledges their children when their children walk in their way. In the church. That's my son. That's my daughter. I acknowledge them. I'm not ashamed of them. That's what God did to Jesus, didn't he? At crucial junctions of his ministry, he thundered from heaven, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." He called Jesus his son, acknowledged him his son. And that's what God does with respect to the peacemaker who manifests his sonship as a peacemaker. He's not ashamed to be called their God, their father. Not now, not in the day of judgment. Remember Job? The first chapter of Job begins with Satan in heaven. He had access to heaven in the Old Testament, and God said to Job, "Do you see my servant Job?" He said to Satan, "Do you see my servant Job?" Now, he didn't say son, but he said my servant. Implied sonship. Do you see him? Do you see how he serves me? Even before the devil, God joyfully acknowledged Job. You see him? And then with God's permission, Satan tried to turn Job from that faithfulness, and he couldn't. You see my son? See my servant? God is still doing that with his children who show themselves to be such as peacemakers. To the angels, you see my sons, see my daughters? And he treats us that way. And then in the day of judgment, when all the books will be opened and everything that has been secret will be opened, he'll acknowledge the peacemakers. You see my sons, see my daughters? To recognize them, acknowledge them. These are mine. And he will treat them accordingly. And that's the true blessedness. The word children here is really the plural of the word son. And there's two words in the New Testament for a child. One emphasizes the biological connection so that the child is the image bearer of the parent. The other word, which we find here, recognizes and emphasizes the legal status of a son or a daughter. They have rights. They have a right to be in the father's house. They have rights to the father's care and love. They have rights to the inheritance. And that's the word here. And the most important thing is not what the world says of us, and even our fellow saints, but what does God say? What does He call us? As peacemakers, He says, you're my sons, my daughters. You're the ones I adopted. You have a place in my house. And remember that a house is here, not this building of bricks, but we are the house of God. You have a place here in the spiritual household I'm building up. And you will have, when you leave this life, a place in my house of many mansions. You're peacemakers. And you're entitled to my loving care and protection as a father and as a son. And you are heir. You are heir to my inheritance. Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son in the flesh, obtained the inheritance. He earned it for you. He has it now. It's the whole universe. And you're going to share in it. You're my son. You're my daughter. A peacemaker you are. You've made peace with me. You've made peace with others in the household of faith. I call you my son. That's the great privilege and blessing for the peacemaker. Those who turn their back upon this, refuse to make peace with God in Christ, or even those who claim they are, but really deny it by their behavior, they will not live at peace with anybody around them. Well, that's not for them. They aren't called the children of God. But the peacemaker is. Let us strive for peace. Let us make peace with God in Christ. Let us make peace with one another. And let us bring the gospel of peace to those outside the household of faith.